If you would please take your Bibles, and now you may see a conflict here. Last week we spoke from half of this message, and we're continuing, and you see John 17, the whole chapter there. Well, I'm going to do it a little differently here. I'm going to select just a few of the references. So John chapter 17, and we're going to start with verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11, then we're going to go 11, 13, 21 through 23, and 26. So that's to get focused here as we're wrapping up a series on the joy of the Lord. We've been talking about subject matter that Christ spoke from John 15, and then how he prayed in John 17. And this may seem strange, but I'm going back to 16 this morning to back up the things Jesus prayed about in John 17. That may not seem like a chronological way to do it, but after all, who said I had to be chronological? Okay. John chapter 17, starting with verse 11. And Jesus praying to his Father, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. And verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. I'm going to read that again and emphasize it a little differently. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, when we had started in John 15, in verse 11, we found out that Jesus had given teaching to the disciples and just the followers, not the multitudes of people in Israel, but this is a special time. Some call it his farewell discourse. But in John 15, 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So we took time examining statements in John 15. We could have gone farther back to 14 and 13, probably, but we looked at things that showed the elements of the joy of the Lord. They're not like worldly sources of joy. They're not like that. Worldly sources of joy, we make parties and we celebrate anniversaries and accomplishments and we create an activity that people enjoy, you know, like watching the game or something. And we're happy while it's happening and we have happy memories of it. But by and by, that isn't what's going to sustain you day after day, year after year in your life. The kind of joy that the world manufactures and operates, and I'm not saying it's all bad, but a lot of it is, because it's false. It's often joy in bad things. But Jesus said, you're going to have some challenges, and I have some things to tell you that's going to make you happy the way I'm happy. It's going to be my joy living in you, thriving in you, and it's going to remain. It's not going to be up and down like Dow Jones. And it's going to be full. You're going to be satisfied, content. You won't have to go somewhere else to find joy, because the world can't give you the joy and the world can't take it away. Okay, so having said that, John 17, I skipped ahead. This isn't the first time Jesus ever said anything like this, but he implies that he's leaving. He's going away. He's mentioned it before. And just from John 13 on, you can see it. The very institution of the Lord's table and everything else that he does is telling him, I'm going to leave. And that raises awful questions. Lord, if you're gone, what are we going to do? We won't make it. You know, it's just like those parents. Now, in larger churches where they have large nursery workers set up and parents can drop off their little kids. And, you know, some parents are smart. They drop them off. They say bye, and they turn around and walk away. Then there's other ones that watch them carried away, and they're making eye contact. Goodbye, goodbye. And by that time, the child's screaming and crying because they want their mother. And you know, that's the natural reaction. I can't live without mom. Well, the disciples, what they've seen so far is we can't do anything without Jesus. He even said that in chapter 15. We can't do anything without him. We've got to stay connected to him. And they're thinking physically. And up till now, that's what they've had, is a physical presence. And Jesus says, there's something coming. It's a unique relationship like people haven't had before. I'm going to depart and give you the Comforter, the Helper, some Bibles say, the Spirit of Truth. And if I don't go, I can't give him to you. Then he says, I won't leave you comfortless. Some Bibles say, I won't leave you like orphans. I will come to you. And about the Holy Spirit, he said that he is with you and shall be in you. And that's very telling because Jesus, who has the Spirit of God, of course, he's been with them. But when he's not there physically, he's still going to be there, but he's going to be in them. And this is very unique to what saints have experienced in the past. God has been with his people all along because God's people could not function without him. He has had presence and grace and help and all of that. But this oneness, and honestly, I don't think I can ever say enough words to help us fully appreciate this. But certainly in John 17, over and over, he says the oneness that you and I have, Father, I want them to have with you, with me, and with each other. It's a perfection. It is a closeness to the Lord, to God Almighty, it surpasses the closeness that the angels have with him. And just think how close they are to him. But we're going to be put in a position where we started out lower than the angels, we're going to be made higher. And we get to practice now. We get to start now. Even with these old bodies, we get new ones later. But even with these old bodies, we get to practice the presence of God. So that's a big emphasis here, the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord. Because having all this presence and power isn't for showing off. Like, hey, look at me. No, it's about putting that to use as the Son of God was sent here and God's Spirit descended upon him. Now Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. And he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That's in John 20. And so that presence of the Lord is followed by the commission. All power is given unto me, Jesus said. All authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, and take those ones that have been made disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teach them, those disciples you have led to faith, and you have baptized them. Now teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're basically doing what Jesus was doing when he was here. And the connection is this. And I know I mentioned this before, but as we often call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles, it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and in the disciples and all those. And what Jesus did on earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Holy Spirit is doing in the book of Acts. And the evidence is spreading out through the rest of the New Testament. It's being explained. It's being exemplified. It's there for us to see and to follow the pattern and the teaching of this, that we have his presence. We could not do this without him. Therefore, we must have him. But he will not stay here in a physical form. He's going to disappear because the world doesn't get to see the resurrected Christ until the end. And that's why we're telling people, escape the wrath to come, escape what the world has created for you. Get out of that environment. Get into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is a kingdom of darkness. This is a kingdom of Satan. And you need to escape that. And Jesus is the one who causes you to escape, and you're transferred over to the kingdom of his Son. You're still on the same planet. You're still in the same body, but you're a new person with a new address. And that presence of God is to continue fulfilling the purposes that Christ came to do on this earth. He says, the works that you've seen me do, you're going to do greater. Now, that doesn't mean greater in ability, but it means greater in scope. You know, he talked to hundreds of people, maybe thousands, I don't know, but he was working mainly with Israel, and he established the small little flock, but in the last 2,000 years, his followers have reached millions. And it's spread even farther than the Roman Empire. And so we are doing greater works, collectively getting greater and greater. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations. And then shall the end come. And if you don't have Christ in here, then when you see him come, it'll be filled with mourning and grief and fear. But to receive him now, it is to receive your friend, your deliverer, the one who has loved you and given himself for you, and you're going to be united with him. And even though you haven't physically seen him, you're going to know who he is because you already love him. Even though you can't see him, you're loving him, and you're filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I probably sound like what I've been sounding like for the last 6 weeks here, but I'm enjoying this. And I want you to enjoy it. And I want to enjoy it more. And I want you to enjoy it more. But we're realizing with clarity here in John 17, Jesus has to depart this world. And so the compensation of his physical absence will be the presence of his joy. That's the way he worded it over and over. We're going to see it this morning. This joy of the Lord is a benefit from the indwelling of Christ's Spirit. And there's important references there that you can back that up. And I sort of alluded to some of them. But to get a better idea of this, I want to go back to chapter 16, because you know how it is. Sometimes something doesn't make sense until it's explained more later. Or sometimes something doesn't make sense and you say, hey, wait a minute, maybe I didn't get it all before, so I have to back up. I don't know about you, I'm reading sometimes, I say, wait a minute, was I daydreaming? What's going on here? And I have to back up and reread something I've already read. So I kind of did that for you. I just skipped over to 17, and then now we'll back up to 16. And now these statements should be hopefully a lot more clear. So in John chapter 16, we've got three things, and you know me, I've got this hang up with alliteration. Powerful connection, prayerful connection, positional clarification. I like that. I hope it helps you remember a little bit. But let's go to John 16, verse 19. John chapter 16 and verse 19 to 22. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you know, therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. Okay, I'll be here and you won't see me. Then I'll be here and you will see me. What's that mean? The Lord knew they'd want to know what that meant. So he's talking about when he's captured and illegally tried and beaten. And for one brief moment, Jews and Roman officials work together for a common cause. Like Psalm 2 would say, the heathen raged and the people imagined a vain thing. We have no king but Caesar. That's something you don't hear Jews say too often. And even Herod and Pilate, who really didn't get along, they became friends around this. Everybody seemed to say, if we can get rid of this one man, it's going to be a good thing. We're going to be happier. We can get on with our lives. So for a brief moment, they're celebrating because the deed's done. We won't be pestered by another one of these Messiah figures. And I say another one because there were multiple people claiming to be Messiah in those days. I've been told up to 4 at one time, trying to be Messiah. Usually a Roman revolt kind of thing was planned and it would get put down. But they come and they go. But this person was very different, but some people didn't even want to see that. So they just categorized him. He's one of them. He's one of those kinds. You know how people do. No, I don't want to come to your church. I've already been to churches. All they talk about is money. They're full of hypocrites. Yep. And they throw that out there, end of subject. And when you go away, they're glad. This awful relief is a temporary relief. It is camouflaging the awful sinful problem that's in people that can't know the Lord and can't desire the Lord, can't enjoy the Lord, let alone please Him. They get a little temporary relief by pushing it out and filling it with some other type of thing. It can be money, entertainment, pleasures of all kinds, more work, accomplishments, travels, your bucket list or whatever. But Jesus says, but your sorrow is going to turn into joy. In time, their joy is going to turn into sorrow. And this sorrow is because I'm alive. I'm alive forevermore. I'm not going to die anymore. Nobody's going to get one even close chance to destroy me. And you're going to see something that even though I've told you, you didn't get it. Now you're going to get it. And you're going to have this amazing joy that's going to lift you up. And he compares it to a woman in travail having a baby. Now we hear that example used for what the earth is going through until Jesus comes. But this is different. This is different because it's talking about our sorrow as we watch him die and leave our presence. But he says that's like going through labor pains. You're going to grieve, you're going to sorrow. And then it's going to be like a child was born. And I looked it up this morning. I didn't put the references in here, but there's about at least 5 times or more that the scriptures refer to Jesus as the first begotten of the dead. And I got tempted to want to stuff that in this page and make more notes, and I didn't. And you're glad. So you're going to have to take my word for it. Like good Bereans, go home and check it out. But just look up first begotten of the dead and you'll get quite a few of these references I'm talking about. That as God brought his only begotten son into the world the first time and he was born, he was birthed. Here is God became a man and came into the world through Mary. Well, he's going to go into the tomb, which is like a womb, and he's going to come out of that and he's going to be the first one who comes back from the dead. And somebody in the crowd is saying, what about Lazarus? He was raised from the dead. And I think there's a few others. Here's the difference. They were raised from the dead. They were raised from their dead condition, given their life back. They're still in the body that can die again. You know, later Lazarus would die and Jairus' daughter and, you know, just people like that. They were brought back. It was like the supreme healing of an illness, of a condition, but they were brought back to their previous condition. Jesus died, really died. He was totally dead, but he came back in a new body, transformed, never to die again. And now after that, and Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. We look forward to a new body too. We're going to die And the body we had is going to be not brought back to us, but a transformed body, like his body. A body that can't die, can't get hurt. No one will ever hurt you. You'll never be afraid of a thing because of this new body you're going to get. So that's why he's called the first begotten of the dead. He's called the first fruits of them that slept, which is another metaphorical way of saying, of all the people that died, here's life back from the dead that's eternal. And he's the first one. He's a sample of a much larger harvest. First fruits were pickings that were before the main harvest. Like fig trees did that. They had an early fig. Jesus is that early fig because a huge harvest is going to come. And one day he's going to say, come up hither and look out. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, so this is, in a sense, Jesus being born again, in a physical sense. He came once through Mary. This time, the tomb was the womb, and God raised him from the dead. So he's the first begotten of the dead. Okay, Christ's resurrection brings joy. That's one thing we should learn from this passage. The presence of the resurrected Christ that lives within us brings power into our lives. I want to take time to look at these verses. There's passages here in the notes that I'm not going to go over. I hope you will. But these I want us to get a good grasp. So we go to 1 Peter. We go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we start with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That sounds like something I just preached. Good. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, we have been born again, not with a new body yet, but Christ now comes to live inside of us. We are regenerated, we are made new, and we have his presence within us. And the power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that raises us from the dead, as we're going to see. I've already alluded to verse 8, but let's go to verses 20 and 21 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that's talking about Christ, and how he was ordained to be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You can see it there in 18 and 19. But it says here he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And I highlight this verse particularly for the reason of those first words in verse 21, who by him do believe in God. It is the work of Christ who's called you to life. It may have been some old pudgy bearded Baptist preacher talking, but it's Jesus who walks up invisibly and says, that's about you, Sam, Bill, Rita, excuse me. I try not to pick names of anybody in the room. whoever it is, I'm talking to you. As surely as he went to Lazarus' tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. That's what he's got to do. It's by him that you believe in God. It wasn't your intelligence and willpower. It wasn't the persuasive power of someone talking to you. It was the Spirit of Christ and the Word of Christ being ministered to you where no man can reach. And so the resurrected Christ is at work today. And we bask in his presence and his power. We who know him, we realize this is going on all over the world. People are coming to faith. Don't expect NBC to tell you about it. But it's true. The reports of many people coming to faith in the worst of times, people are coming to faith because the resurrected Christ is calling out his people. Okay, we go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Now Now, this is Paul explaining how he prays for them. And part of that is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I just talked about this. That which raised Jesus from the dead, the Father, the Spirit of God, raised Jesus from the dead. Now, Jesus, with the Spirit of the Father within him, he is now calling us. And operating within us is the risen Christ, and that resurrection power, no less than that, is working in you. And that's why we can say with Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I'll add the Warren Wiersbe note, I can do all things I'm supposed to be doing through Christ who gives me strength. Lest we get off on an endless list of thrills that, you know, think it's a blank check to do whatever we want. But that the Father came not to do his will, but the will of the one who sent him, which is the Father. Now we are sent by Jesus, and we're to do the will of him. And so all of that which rose Jesus from the dead resides in you, is in prone position to operate through you, and somehow, some wonderful way, you need to cooperate. You need to understand. You need to be enlightened. You need to grow so that you can put this to power. I mean, you know, if I drove up in your yard and I had a great big backhoe and front end loader. You know, they make some of them really big. Imagine me pulling in with this thing, and it takes a ladder to get down out of the thing. Here, this is a gift. I'm giving it to you. Now, there may be a couple of you who out there who could use it, but the rest of us are going, huh? I need taught. I need lessons. I need to watch. I better pay attention here because this thing is powerful, and I could kill somebody. I could run through the house or something. This thing is enormous. You have this enormous power in your life. And Jesus says, here's the instruction manual. Ready to get started? How to operate life in Christ. The power of the resurrection. Yeah, I know I'm skipping ahead of myself here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. You know, that's Paul saying, I want more of that in my life. I want to unleash it. I want to release it. I want to get out of the way so Jesus can operate here. So it takes some kind of cooperation on our part. Jesus didn't just say, listen, I paid for your salvation. Now you figure it out and I'll see you at the end. See you at the top. Hope it works out. No, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will teach you. I will be with you to the end of the world and I'm there. You just don't get to see me yet. But sometimes you almost think you have because you've seen him at work in your life, in other people's lives, in the scriptures. He becomes more real, more real, more real. So you need to understand this connection, this thing we call the joy of the Lord. It's a powerful connection. And we, you know, verses I've already talked about, Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's supernatural, folks. That's not natural. Well, I got to get on to the prayerful connection in John 16 and verse 23 and 24. John 16, verses 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto or up to now, You have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Okay, you have direct access to God. You don't have to go through different people. You know, like you go to an office and you want to talk to the the person that owns the company, and they have a trained attack secretary waiting for you, finding every way possible for you not to get through to bother their boss. You know, and if it's a really big corporation, they got another attack secretary before that. You can't even talk to the secretary. You got the secretary's secretary to deal with. And if that isn't enough, the security guard's going to say, why are you here? Do you have clearance and all that? There's all kinds of ways we can put buffers up and never get to the lead top person. Jesus says, now what? You go right to the Father. Use my name. Tell him I sent you. You go right to the Father, and for my sake, he'll give you what you ask for. This is really good. The living Christ provides us with a fulfilling prayer life. The Father hears us and answers our prayers for Christ's sake, and in prayer we get to experience the presence of the Lord. Now, I hope you know what I'm talking about here, but when you have asked for something and God precisely gives it to you in such a way, it wasn't a coincidence, it was a God incidence. Sometimes you don't even ask, you just think. That's scriptural in Ephesians 3. To him that can give us more than we can ask or think. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. Now, he will do things in such a way you'll know it was him. It wasn't just somebody else thought of it or you somehow wished it so hard you kind of made it happen yourself. God can do things. I remember making a list with Susie in our young years. We were encouraged at a conference to really live by faith and pray, believing and ask and receiving from God. And it was so inspiring. We just got real detailed. And we said, okay, Lord, just wrote up an invoice. Let's just say there's 15 things on there that we need, and we want you to do this. And Lord, we've helped you out by giving a cash value to all this, so we could use $5,000 if you just want, just sign right at the bottom, Lord. And, you know, I held on to that list. I was waiting. And if I remember right, we never got one dime, but in time I could check off everything on that list. I knew he answered, he gave us what we needed, and not the way we asked, but he took care of the need. By the way, sometimes he just took away the thing itself. It became no issue anymore. Whatever it was, we stamped it, paid in full, not having had a dime. When you know that God's listening to you like that, it gives you confidence. It gives you a sense that he's real, he's present. In your thoughts, in your words, formal prayers, and those kind that are spontaneous, and some that just dribble out and you forgot to even make it a prayer. You just said something to somebody, boy, I wish. And sometimes even then God says, I'm going to do that. And you know, the way he did it, it wasn't man-made. It wasn't coincidence. I told you earlier, I don't care for the word luck. I like providence because he provides. And so when that gets real to us, and every generation, usually somebody writes a book saying God is real. We had one way back in our day, God is real. And there's one today, and I'm not going to discuss it. But every now and then it hits somebody, oh, God is real. These are people that said they believed in him for 25 years. And then one day it's like, oh, he really is real. And a little out later than that, he really, really is real. Shall I keep going? Really, 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 really? Okay. Yeah, and this thing grows and grows. And by the time you're old, you've really got confidence in the Lord and you've got it all worked out. Then you get called home. Your job's done. And just when you thought, man, I can really start doing stuff now, he says, that was it. Your lesson's done. Time to graduate. He's got another job for us later. But this prayerful connection. Again, please read the verses. Delve into that. Positional clarification. Boy, doesn't that sound formal? But put it down to this. Where do I stand? You know, how many times a boy and a girl have been seeing each other and they have that moment of clarifying the relationship. And what they're saying is, where do I stand? Do you want to keep doing this? Do you want to get exclusive about it? Or would you wish you were still shopping around? And so you find out where you stand. Maybe you're working a job, and the boss was friendly enough when you started, but you notice he's been coarse with you lately and short with you lately. So eventually you can't stand it anymore. You go in and say, I need to know whether I'm doing what you want. I feel like I've failed in some areas here, and I want to know if you can guide me. And sometimes the boss doesn't wait for you. They call you in for evaluation. You know, after your first 3 months, you'll have an evaluation. Well, everybody wants to know where they stand. Oh, there's a law going to be passed. How's that going to affect me? How's that going to affect churches? How's that going to affect average people? Pages and pages. They don't even read all the pages, and they vote on this stuff. And you won't know till maybe too late what somebody had in mind to make that law do. Now, so if we don't know where we stand, and, you know, by the way, it isn't just young relationships, boys and girls, it's old married people. Sometimes we got to have a little re-eval. We got to have a moment like, where do we stand? You know, and I'm almost tired of telling that story about the wife asked her old farmer husband of 46 years of marriage or 56 years of marriage, do you still love me? And he says, I told you I loved you when I married you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know, but now we want to know. We want to be reaffirmed. And so positional clarification means you will have joy when you know where you stand. Now, how long before you get your evaluation? How long before God's going to show you that? I got news for you. It's beaming from the Word of God every day. You don't have to wait for an appointment. You just go to God right now, get in the Word, and He'll show you His love. I used to think that was all mushy, talking about God loving me so much. I thought, come on, can't we get on to good stuff like Christian warfare, fighting the devil, you know, and this love stuff. I'll tell you what, I've been batted around enough in this world in spiritual warfare. I want to know every day He really loves me, that He's going to keep me, that He'll never forsake me, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, which is one of those notes, 1 John 4:4. God sees me as positioned with Christ. Okay, I belong to Jesus. I am in Christ. God sees me as positioned with Christ. I am identified with Christ. Whatever God would do with His Son, that's what He's going to do with me. I need to know I really, really belong. You know why a lot of kids are getting messed up with drugs and gangs and other evil, stupid, foolish things? Is because they don't have a sense of belonging. The teens will never thank you for it, but they want to know you care and that you're paying attention. And they'll grumble at some of the ways you give them attention, but the fact is, if you didn't do that, they might leave because they want somebody else to care enough to dominate them. Talk about what they're doing and what they should be doing and shouldn't be doing. And unfortunately, the drug crowd can take the place. I know it looks more exciting to some young people, but a lot of people have wandered off because they didn't feel owned by their family. They didn't feel owned by their church. The church was so busy having church services, it never thought about how do we actually treat each other like a member of God's family. We mess up on our skills. We forget. We neglect. Maybe we didn't experience it enough ourselves to know. And I'm thankful the Lord can restore where we've failed. And I know there's a lot of heartbroken parents today who are watching young people, and some of them aren't so young anymore, our adult children that are going different ways. And we brought them up differently, we thought. And some of it, I'm not here to lay guilt on you or myself or my wife. It's just the world is at war, and they want our children. They want us to die off, and they want the next generation to be wrapped around their finger. Every generation, there's been resistance, and right now, it's one of those times it looks like the world's winning, but they haven't. The world lost when Jesus rose from the dead. Satan lost when Jesus rose from the dead. They did their dirtiest, and Jesus conquered them. Yeah, that's what it comes down to. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Therefore, as Christ overcame the world, I also overcome the world through Him. I overcome the world with Him, through Him. I have peace. I can be of good cheer. I can be joyful. Okay, John 16:13. I didn't read it yet. These things have I spoken unto you, and these things are prior to that. He talked about persecution and rejection of the world and so forth. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Not I hope to overcome the world. I overcame the world. I win. Like I told you before, it was the dumbest thing the devil ever did, trying to offer the nations of this world to Jesus out there in the wilderness when Jesus already knew the Father had promised them to him. He wasn't about to bow down and worship the devil for something he already had. If you think about it, anything the devil's tempting you about, you've got far better already. You just may not know it, or you've forgotten. But look at the promises. Look at the promises. Look at the answered prayers. Look at these things as certainties in your life. And yes, Jesus is coming back to claim his kingdom. And I'm going to rule and reign with Christ. And so are you, child of God. And so, a little moment of clarification. Where's your position? It's in Christ. Christ is one with the Father, and the Father is one with him. And we are one with them, and they are one with us. Their presence is guaranteed forever. You have a seal on you that marks you belonging to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself is that seal. You're marked, you're labeled, you're identified. And I'll just use the old expression, it's all over but for the shouting. And we need that, or you can't have joy that'll overcome the world. Again, I'm going to leave you some references to study yourself. They're great. They're great. I could make this a 39-week series, but you might like this better if I just let it be homework that you might tackle. But let's talk about trials and sufferings in this world, because that's the joy-sucking stuff that gets after us. We have problems. We have ugly things said to us, threats, degradations, insults, hurtful, painful things said to us and done to us. So, if I summarize all these scriptures and many more that are in the Bible, I should talk like this. I am being preserved through trials and sufferings. God has committed himself to preserve me through all of them. Secondly, I am being perfected by trials and sufferings. I'm being taught. I'm being strengthened. These storms in my life are building up the strength of me to resist and endure even bigger storms that may come in my life. So God's using it to strengthen me. Not what is that old saying? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger? Well, this is about God here. God's using it all to make you stronger. And then also, I'm being positioned during trials and sufferings so that I can do more useful things for God in reaching out and helping others. If you've never suffered, how are you going to help a suffering person? If everywhere you walk on this gloomy world has a beam of sunlight and you're just, you know, nothing ever happens to you, that's the old line the devil used about Job. Of course he worships you. Nothing ever happens to him. You blessed him. He's surrounded with blessings and all this. Take away all those blessings. He'll curse you to your face. And then the trial went on. The test was on. So God gave us a warning that that's how it works, that if it all went perfect for you, you'd be useless to him. So if you're battling an illness, if you're battling a loss, if you're battling having enemies and obstacles, if the car breaks down, I mean, whatever it is, you might be getting put in a place where you can now relate to somebody else who's got the same kind of thing going on. And you can say, well, this happened to me back in whatever year. And here's what I did, and here's what God did after that. And I'm here to tell you, God is trustworthy. This is what he did for me. I believe it'll do it for you. That's a whole lot better than just saying, well, trust the Lord. I'm sure it'll work out, and just sort of walk off untouched. Now, trials and sufferings in the future, because there's another way God, the God of this world would like to suck the joy out of you, is paint such a gloomy picture that you think it's hopeless. So you're worried about the future trials and sufferings because it looks like it's building up worse and worse. Well, you need to say, I will be rewarded for faithfulness while suffering for Christ's sake. The world can't take that reward away. Secondly, I will share Christ's glory and kingdom. This world isn't good enough anyways. We get a new one wherein dwells righteousness. That'll be good enough for his people. We get that. This world here is just something to use. It's like a staging rocket, you know, and the payload's up here. And when the rocket has been used, it drops off, hopefully into the ocean. And this whole world is nothing but a staging rocket to get us to glory, Christ-likeness. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glory, like I can't describe. It already exists in you. Jesus says, I have given them my glory. But it's got to develop and get brighter in us. And sometimes it takes darkness out there to make this glory look brighter. Because we can stop anytime we want, and we can pause, and we can enjoy the presence of God in the fellowship of the saints. And we can thank God for so many things that we can't number them all. And we can trust God's promises. And whatever we're going through in this life, it's going to be worth it all when we meet Jesus. There's another one of those lists of scriptures. I'm not touching them either. And I specifically gave Paul his own little portion there about how he suffered trials in his ministry. And look at his good cheer. Look at his encouragement. Look how encouraging he was. If you find some time, look into those things. Where I'm going to land is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 9 through 11, for starters. See if you can grasp the elements of powerful connection, prayerful connection, and positional clarification. See if you can see them existing in the statements I'm about to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, in other words, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. Then we go over to verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. That means don't give up. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We go down to verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. You have every reason to be happy today. Even if you have sorrow at the same time. Jesus did that. The man of sorrows acquainted with grief was also the man who had the joy set before him. It sounds paradoxical, but get used to it. The Lord does that kind of thing. You have every reason to rejoice, every reason to be thankful. You can't necessarily thank God intelligently why a bad thing happened, but you can thank him that he's going to use it, that it works together for good to them that love God and are called according to his what?
Purpose.
Didn't want to lose track of that word yet. Presence, power, purpose. Everything has a reason. Everything is according to plan. And he who loves you, he knows everything there is about you, but he loves you, wants you, has plans for you that go all the way to celestial glory. He's going to keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. He's going to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's going to never leave you nor forsake you. And he's going to bring peace and joy out of chaos and confusion. I have a way of mixing my words up here. joy and peace out of chaos and confusion. And one day, everything on this world that you see is going to the dump. It's going to melt and it's going to incinerate. And we're going to see a city come from heaven, come out of heaven from God. And we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. And everything else has been made old and has vanished. And we can celebrate that by faith now. Anytime. And Father, I ask you please to give faith where it's needed. To help us remember the promises, to remember your character, and to remember this thing called the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. May that joy surpass the joys of this world, which that's the nature of them. But sometimes we don't pay attention. We don't release ourselves to the proper joys, and we cling to the wrong joys. Help us, Father, when the world brings out their miserable vacuum cleaner to try to suck the joys out of us by giving us tormented things. Help us, Lord, to realize that what you have given us is glued down. They can't really take away. Help us not to be tricked into laying down our joy and take false joy or horrible sorrows and fear and fret. Help us not to surrender to that. Help us to remember who we are in Christ. And help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, like it says in Hebrews 12, lest we become weary and faint in our minds. Please keep teaching this to us, Lord, because every day is going to be another challenge and another opportunity to demonstrate the joy of the Lord. I ask that you do it for Christ's sake. Amen.